Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6 this morning, we're going to be reading and considering verses 19 to 24. Let's pray before we read for God's blessing. Lord, your word is, as we've just sung, it is precious to us. It is more valuable than anything else we could put our hands on. So, Lord, now we pray that you would help us in this time to hear and to consider. I pray that my words would be pleasing in your sight and that all of our thoughts would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you are gracious to us as you give to us this word. We pray that you would fulfill all your promises, make them yes and amen for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of God. Are you aware that your car came with an owner's manual? Some of you are aware of that. Some of you are surprised by that fact. Some of you, and there's kind of two groups of people, maybe there's a few more, but generally speaking, there's people who go out and they get their car and they go home before they even drive it again. They go front page to back page in their owner's manual. They want to understand everything. The rest of us ignore it until there's a problem, and then we search in the glove box to see if that magic book has any answers for us. God has given you a new heart. God has recreated you. He's made you new by the power of the Spirit as you have believed the gospel. And when he gives you a new heart, he wants you to understand that heart. He's not just content for you to have it. He wants you to know yourself. And what's really going on in this passage today in these three different sets of instructions that Jesus gives is him teaching us fundamental laws about who we are as people, about what our heart is. So God has given you a new heart, and he wants you to understand it. And that's really kind of the foundation of what we're talking about today. Where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, we're in the transition period from one portion of the sermon to another. Jesus is moving from addressing the big problem of hypocrisy, which was all of the beginning of chapter 6, religious hypocrisy. And he's moving to address the issue of anxiety. But between those two topics, he spends these few verses talking about our relationship to money and to possessions. So that's really kind of the issue that we'll be talking about today. But underneath that application of what we do with our money and our finances, underneath that are three fundamental laws that Jesus wants us to understand about who we are. What we'll see as we move forward in coming weeks to the issue of anxiety is that Jesus knows there's a real connection between how you view your possessions, how you view your wealth, and your level of anxiety. So we're not going to talk much about anxiety right now. We're going to talk about these fundamental laws of your heart, but know that they do relate to your fear and to your anxiety, and we'll try to connect those in coming weeks. These three laws that Jesus has for you to understand today are all laws about your heart. And so the theme of the sermon today I took from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which tells us this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So before we get into the three laws, let's just talk about that verse really quickly to kind of lay the groundwork. In order to know your heart, in order to keep your heart, you have to know your heart. What God tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 23 is, first of all, that you have a heart. You have a heart, and we need to be clear and understand that there are two parts to each of us, two fundamental parts. There is your body, which is important, and it glorifies God. It will be raised in the last day. And there's your spirit, your heart, your inward person, your soul. And the Bible uses lots of different words, but that's when we use the word heart this morning, that's what we're talking about, is that inward part of you that God has made to glorify him, to be made in his image. You have a heart. And the second thing that Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us is that that heart is the spring from which all of life flows. That you think that life is something, many times we think life is something happening to us. But really what God says is whatever's going on in your heart is the great determiner of your life. Out of your heart, Jesus says in Matthew 15, the things that come out of our mouth come from our heart, and these make a man unclean. And so whatever that heart is and whatever is going on in that heart, the rest of your life is determined by that. So Proverbs could say, Solomon could say in Proverbs very strongly, because you have a heart, because from that heart flow all the springs of life, you have a responsibility to keep your heart, to keep it, to guard it, to cultivate it, to know that inward part of you, and to do it, Proverbs says, vigilantly. Right? So you have to care about this. This is sort of, and I'm trying to press this a little bit here, because I think sometimes we don't care about it as much as we should. Sometimes we think about God's grace and his sovereign grace in saving us. God gave me a new heart. Jesus promised to keep me until the very end. Therefore, I can just let go and let God. The Bible never says that, by the way. The Bible says God has saved you. He's given you a new heart. And now I'm going to teach you how to keep it. That doesn't mean you have to that you can lose your own salvation. But it means God has given you a life, an inward life. And it's your calling by the power of the Holy Spirit to know who you are, to cultivate that heart and to guard it, to take what God has given you and to use it. Maybe another way of saying this is that in the past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about motives. We talked about your motive for praying or giving to the poor, your motive for fasting, and the fact that God always cares about motives. And then all of you nodded when I said that. But here's the reality. How many of you changed your motives last week because you heard that sermon? It's one thing to acknowledge that God cares about motives, which is just to say the inward reason we do things. It's another thing to see those motives changed. And how do we do that? How do we see our hearts actually change and new motives grow in place of old bad ones? That's really what we want to do, what we want to hear from Jesus today. How do we understand this heart that God has given to us? So what follows in these verses are three sections. They're all related. These are going to be overlapping, but three sections where in each section, Jesus is making an application. But underneath that application is a fundamental law of the human heart. And by law, I don't mean like the Ten Commandments, something you have to do. I mean like the laws of thermodynamics, things that are simply true, whether or not you accept them. So these are fundamental laws, and these aren't coming from Jared's observations about the human heart. These are coming from the creator of the human heart, who says, I want you to understand what your heart is really like. So look with me at verses 19 through 21. The first section, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Pause. Just let me press the pause button real quick. So Jesus is giving us an application first in this section. And he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he gives us reasons to do that. Invest in eternal things. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Invest in eternal things because eternal things are eternal and other things are temporary. And if you spend your whole life and all of your money on things that are just going to die when you die, then what's the point? Why not take all the things that God's given you and invest in things that will matter for eternity? So that's the application. But listen to the law on which Jesus is basing that application in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is our first law to learn this morning. Your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. Years ago, I was watching a presidential debate. I don't do that anymore. It's not good for me. But I used to. And I was watching the presidential debate. It was about the time, early 2000s anyway, where they had begun bringing the news people had fact checkers. So during the debate, they're fact checking everything that these presidential candidates are saying. And so I'm watching the debate. And this presidential candidate, he quotes this verse. And he says this. He's talking about making sure that we invest our money in the right place. He says this, that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I knew just enough about my Bible at that point to say, he didn't get it right. I wonder if the fact checkers will pick up on that. They did not. He got it backwards. He says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But you know who else gets it backwards? Almost all of us, almost all the time. We have a fundamental misunderstanding of how our hearts work. We think that where our heart is where we're going to care, is where we're going to invest our treasure. Jesus says it's actually more fundamentally the other way around. Your investments, whether it's time or money, don't show as much what you care about, but what you're going to care about. We think that our treasure follows our heart, and it is the other way around. It is your heart that follows your treasure. And this is a huge insight into who we are. If you can get a hold of this and begin to use it, I know this sounds a little bit like self-help. We're going to get back to grace, but God wants you to know who you are. If you can begin to understand how your heart operates, you can begin to grow much more quickly into the image of Jesus Christ, all by his grace and power. Your investments don't show what you care about, but what you're going to care about. And the church has known this for a long time, so long that we put it in Latin. So the church has often said for centuries, lex orandi, lex credendi, which translated simply means the law of prayer is the law of faith. And what we've meant when we said that is that if you want to know what you're going to believe tomorrow, watch how you pray today. If you want to see what is going to go on in somebody's heart, watch what they do today. So we think that we put our money where our heart is, and it's the other way around. Wherever you put your money, your heart's going to follow it. Wherever you invest yourself, you're going to become more excited and passionate about that thing. Your heart follows your treasure. So Jesus uses that to insist that we invest our lives, our money, our possession, our time, that we invest it well and rightly. So Jesus, it's fascinating. Jesus could have just said, invest your life and your money in eternal matters because they're eternal and they're more important. But he doesn't simply leave it there. He gives us another reason that's much more personal. You should invest in eternal things, not just because eternal things are more important, but because that type of investment changes who you are. It changes your heart, and it shapes your heart after the image of Jesus Christ. If you want your heart to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, invest your life and your money in eternal matters, because this is how your heart works. So we know this on many levels. Our kids move in and out of sports seasons, and they don't really care, we've noticed, about the upcoming sport. They care about the one that they're in, right? So they don't care too much about football until they start playing football. When football season's over, we're on to basketball. And now basketball is the best sport in the world because that's where we're investing our time and our interest right now. That's how we work. And so if you are sitting around and tomorrow morning say to yourself, I will begin reading my Bible as soon as I feel like it, you've got it backwards. That's not how our hearts work. Our hearts work by us hearing the word of God and by the conviction, the power of the Holy Spirit, making the right decision and trusting that after I begin acting on the right path, my heart will begin to develop that same feeling and the love that goes with that. This is one of the reasons, more broadly speaking, one of the reasons that we worship every week. Why are we here again doing the same exact things we do every week? We're here again and again so that we can see our heart shaped into Jesus Christ, into his image. So we need to worship well and to worship regularly. There's lots of ways to apply this. When we use this in counseling, when husbands or wives are not feeling particularly close, we'll tell them, start saying nice things to your wife. Start serving your husband in nice ways. And eventually you'll find your heart warming as they follow your actions. We think, this is the final illustration I'll give in this area. We used to use this all the time in discipling college students, especially. It's the train. It's the faith, facts, and feelings train. The reality is that if your life is a train, it's the facts of the gospel pulling your faith, and the feelings are at the end. But we so often allow our feelings to be the main determiner of our life and allow our feelings to dictate whatever the reality is that day. And we put the faith as the beginning engine in that train car, and we let it pull our faith, and the facts don't matter. Rather, our heart is going to follow action. It's going to follow conviction. And if we want our heart to develop into the image of Jesus Christ, it's going to be by deciding to invest our life, our resources in eternal things. So that's our first law. And it's one that I think is worth meditating on quite a bit because it applies in many different areas. Your heart follows your treasure. You'll see as we go along, by the way, that a lot of these overlap. But let's go on to verse 22, where Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You should know that these two verses in the Sermon on the Mount are probably the most debated verses in the Sermon on the Mount. 21st century American Christians don't automatically know what Jesus is saying in these verses. I'm not saying you can't know, but he is using a metaphor and language that we almost never use. And so it's not immediately obvious what Jesus is saying when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. But I think we can follow it if we follow the metaphor and we understand a little bit about where Jesus is getting this from the Bible. The metaphor he is using is simply the metaphor of blindness. He's asking you to imagine seeing and then being blind. It is possible to live with blindness, but it's much, much harder. Think about all the things that you've done, even today, for which you needed eyesight. Right? And imagine then if that eyesight began to dim. And it began to dim over time, and how life would get increasingly harder as you lost your eyesight. That's the metaphor that Jesus is using. It's not the first time in the Bible it's used. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of Ecclesiastes, that the eyes are like windows. And that as people grow older, a lot of times older people begin to struggle with sight. And the windows begin to dim and get dirty as they can't see as much. So what is going on? So the metaphor is the metaphor of blindness. But here's the key that we don't often realize, that for the Jewish mind, and especially throughout the Old Testament, the eye and the heart are often synonyms, right? The Bible often uses heart and eye in the same way. Sometimes we sing Psalm 131, "My heart is not exalted, Lord, nor lofty is my eye." Those are in that verse, they're the same thing. My heart and my eye are very much related concepts in the Bible. So we could say this: your eye in this passage is how your inward self interacts with the outward world. So you have your heart, that inward self, and then God says it's like your eye. It's like an eye too. It's a heart and it's an eye. The idea of an eye then is how you begin to see the world based on who you are inside. And so, therefore, I've tried to summarize it this way. Our second law that Jesus is teaching us is simply that much is determined by your spiritual vision. Much is determined by your spiritual vision. If your heart is hard, if it's dark, if it's blind, if you don't have Jesus or you don't have a lot of Jesus, you're not going to be able to see the world for what it is. And if the light inside of us is dark, how great is that darkness? So Jesus is saying the state of your heart that you're supposed to take care of, the state of that heart is going to determine much about how you interact with the world around you. When it's dark, you won't be able to see things rightly. You're going to be, hitting your spiritual toe on things in the dark all the time. But if the light inside you is light, if your heart is growing into the image of Jesus Christ, you have the light of heaven. And by that light, you begin to see life correctly. And when the light inside of you is light, then you begin to see the world for what it really is. You begin to see things in proper perspective. The way this comes out, and this is where we get this in context, is often in a life of generosity. So in these two verses, Jesus does not give any specific applications. But it's really important to notice that these two verses come between two other sections that talk about our money and our possessions. And so we can assume that these two verses also speak to how we use our money. The book of Proverbs has many verses that read something like this. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. I don't know that you've ever thought about your eyes being bountiful. And of course, Jesus isn't simply talking about the organs that are at the bottom of your forehead. But whoever looks at the world with generosity is a blessed person. Whoever knows that they have received grace upon grace from God, and that light is coming out as they look at the world, they are going to be a blessed person. Our spiritual vision is most clearly expressed when we relate to the world around us sinners and saints alike with grace and with generosity. When we think about how much God has given to us and we let that fill us up and give us that light, and then we can look and we come to the world and now our eye is generous. Now it's not stingy, but it's giving. The more you see by the light of heaven, the more you will be ready to give. And so much is determined by your spiritual vision. A final way to apply this would just be to ask the question, probably more than once. Do you see life as giving or as getting? Do you view the fundamental goal of life as giving or getting? And God's given you a new heart so that you can learn that the fundamental reality of life is to give. And that that's where joy is. And that that's where life is. So the second law, much is determined by your spiritual vision. Finally, the third law, right there in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Our third law is simply that you can only serve one master. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In verses 22 and 23, our eye, our spiritual vision is to be focused and informed by the light of heaven. And in verse 24, our heart is to be informed by worshiping one master. What's implied here is really important. As Jesus said, you can't have two masters. What's implied is that you will have one master. You will have one master. Now, many of us don't like that idea. We want to be our own masters. But the human heart was made to serve a ruler. What we try to do then with that reality is that we try to share that rule among different rulers. But Jesus is very, very emphatic in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. It is an absolute rule. It's an absolute impossibility. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus uses that fundamental truth and then he applies it to money. You can't serve God and money. You can't make both of them the ruler of your life. And most of us know the reality of that because we've tried at some point or another. We tried at some point to say, I can serve God and I can serve this other goal, this other idol, this money or whatever it is. But what happens when you try to hold up two rulers? Well, Jesus says you're going to see the drift, right? You can do it for a day or a couple days, or you think you can, but one's going to replace the other. That's the reality of the human heart. You simply can't do this. And again, some of you are here and you need to hear the warning, because one of the reasons you're miserable is you are refusing to let Jesus take the throne of your heart. And you're trying to live out. You're trying to contradict an absolute rule about the human heart. There is just one throne. You kids can think about this with me if you need a picture. We can think about our heart, and in our heart is just one throne. And that throne belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to our Lord and our Master, our Maker and our Friend. But so often we just try to bump him off the throne to put our work back there, or to put people there, or to put our glory, or to put money, or to put our comfort or our health. And we keep bumping Jesus off the throne, and we let him back on Sunday mornings because we're all here together and Jesus, we're all worshiping Jesus. But tomorrow morning, you're going to feel it. Who's going to sit on the throne? And you're going to kid yourself to think I can give my life totally be devoted to this thing and to Jesus. But in time, you're going to drift. This is the reality about who we are. I can go to the doctor and he's going to tell me you're not 20 years old anymore. Stop acting like it. And I could say, well, I just don't agree. But the fundamental law of myself is that I'm not 20 years old anymore. And it doesn't matter whether or not I agree. It doesn't matter whether or not you even agree with Jesus. This law is still real and your life is going to show it. There's only one master. And the good news, as Jesus is saying this, is that the master he's inviting you to serve is not just it's the right one, and it's the gracious one, and it's the kind one. We've already talked this morning when we read the Ten Commandments that you were saved out of slavery. You were saved out of slavery. And Jesus has brought you to a life of freedom in serving the Father. The true freedom is not being your own Lord and commander. True freedom is being what God made you to be, which is a son or a daughter of God, doing all that he wants you to do, That is the life that God has for us. So the third law is that you can only serve one master. In recent weeks, I was thinking with a friend about how rare it is to see convicted Christians at the very top of a field. It's very, very, it's not impossible, but it is very rare to see godly men and women at the head of university departments. To see godly men and women at the top of a certain field, because to get to some of those fields, to get to the very top, you have to sell everything else. So not all the time, I'm not making a law, I'm just saying it's an observation. To become the best in the world at something, you have to decide that that is everything to me. And that's one of the reasons why we don't often see Christians in many of those positions. Because we're called to live a much more balanced life. And we're not going to sell everything for the sake of our work or our career, for the sake of our money, for the sake of our comfort. We're going to serve the Lord. There's an echo in these verses, I think, of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great confession of Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. That's what we're talking about here. That Jesus is saying some of the reasons you're miserable is because you are dividing your loyalties. And the longer you do that, the more you're going to see Jesus drift off the throne much more easily and much more quickly. So these three laws, your heart follows your treasure. Much is determined by your spiritual vision, and you can only serve one master. This feels so far like a works-based sermon. It feels like I'm just putting some more information in your head and telling you to go and do better this week. What does this have to do with the gospel? Where do we end? How do we pull this? How does Jesus use this to show us the gospel? In the end, the gospel helps us and is the only way to have an undivided heart. In Psalm 24, we're going to sing at the end of service. We sing about a man of pure heart and of hands without stain. Who is there among us who knows their heart perfectly? Who here has controlled their emotions and has kept their heart and guarded their heart? No one. There's one man who's kept his heart perfectly. There's one man who kept his hands without stain. And he came to die for the rest of us. And by dying for us, Jesus did several things. The great heart keeper not only kept his own heart, but he died to pay the price for our sins. But he also died to bring you a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you believe, that the day you believe because the Holy Spirit had brought to you a new heart. And through the Spirit, God makes a person alive. He feeds you with spiritual power and wisdom so that you can know and guard that heart. So if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking about it and you're trying to figure out why should I be a Christian, the great promise of the gospel is really two things. One is that you can be forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus has done for you. But the second that comes with it, and it always comes with it, is that Jesus will give you a new heart. A new heart, and then he'll teach you how to keep it. And so when I call you today to keep your heart, I'm not saying to push Jesus aside and be the master of your own destiny. I'm saying to sink more deeply into what Jesus has given you. Walk with him by faith and rejoice in what he has taught you today. This is our user's manual. This is a time to take it out and remember this is who we are. You don't have to go, I don't care if you read your car's user manual or not. But this is the creator of the universe saying that these three things are absolutely true about you. Your heart will always follow your treasure. Your spiritual vision is going to determine much about how you live. And you can only serve one master. You can take these instructions as more weight and more laws to follow. Or you can take them as grace. As your friend and your savior saying, this is how I made you. This is how you are intended to be. Come and live the life of grace that I intend for you. So let's stand and pray for that together. Father, we confess together that these things are true. You made us, and you call the shots. And if this is what we're like, then this is what we're like, whether or not we feel like it or agree with it. So we confess, Lord, that Jesus has the right to tell us what our hearts are all about. So we need you now, Lord, to help us believe that and to begin to act like that. Lord, we want our hearts to be undivided. Psalm 86:11, Lord, give me an undivided heart that we can fear your name. Lord, our hearts are so divided. They're pulled in so many directions. So help us, Lord, to have an undivided heart. Help us to keep with vigilance the heart that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Lord, if you answer that prayer, we will give you all the glory because it'll be done by your power and not by ours. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to see the world like he sees the world. We want to be more generous. We want to make better decisions. But Lord, for all of that, we need our hearts to become more like him. So we look to you to help us guard our hearts. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we're going to sing together Psalm 26, Selection A. Lord, vindicate me. I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted the Lord. I've been unwavering. These are the words of Christ that we're singing. Examine me and prove me, Lord. Test heart and mind, I pray. So this is you opening yourself up to God. God, test my heart and show me more about it so that I can serve you. If you have a prayer card, pass it in and David will pick that up. We'll sing Psalm 26A.